We live in an age when knowledge is increasing exponentially, and yet there's still so much that we just don't understand. To prove my point, women still don't understand men, and men certainly don't understand women. Scientists still don't understand the atom, and governments don't understand how to achieve world peace. The fact is, we live in an age that is filled full of knowledge, and yet there's so much we fail to understand. We live in a world overflowing with oxymoronical information and self-contradiction. For example, I'm still trying to make sense of genuine imitation leather. I don't understand what freezer burn is. I'm trying to make sense of what an educated guess is, and I fail to understand fuzzy logic. I've figured out that cream comes from dairy cows, but I'm not quite sure where non-dairy creamer comes from. We live in a world that promotes working vacations, and I'm confused about that as well. There's so much we just don't understand. When it comes to the world that we live in, while many things are hard to understand, when it comes to our Christian faith, the most difficult thing to understand is found in the following question. Because I'm sure at some point in time, we've all wondered, why won't my unbelieving friends and family members simply receive the free gift of God's grace? Why won't they just turn by faith and trust in Jesus? Well, thankfully, Paul took the time to help us to understand unbelievers. And here in Romans 11, Paul pointed out four important facts concerning the spiritual state of unbelievers. Here in our text, we'll discover, number one, that unbelievers are spiritually blind. The second thing we'll discover in our text this morning is that unbelievers are spiritually dense. We'll also discover that unbelievers are spiritually deaf. And finally, we'll see that unbelievers are spiritually bound. Please understand before we get into this study that it's not my intention to poke fun of those who don't follow Jesus Christ. I'm not wanting to make fun of people who have rejected at this point in their life the grace of God. It's only my desire to diagnose the dilemma of unbelief so that we can better understand unbelievers. And with a better understanding of unbelievers, it's my hope that we will love them enough to reach them for Jesus. And with that being our heart, let's begin by first considering the blindness of every unbeliever. Now, the fact is, there are different kinds of blindness. There's physical blindness. This refers to an inability to see, whether it's permanently or temporarily. There's mental blindness, which refers to an unwillingness or inability to understand something. Then there's spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness occurs when people choose to reject the internal and the external evidence for the grace of God. This is exactly what Paul was facing in his attempts to reach the nation of Israel there in the first century. He was facing a nation who was, well, they were spiritually blind. We find what he says here in Romans chapter 11. We're looking at verse 7, and he asks, what then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it. And the rest were blinded. Well, what was it that Israel was seeking? What were they searching for that they couldn't see, that they couldn't find it? Paul told us in Romans 9, I'll remind you, that he declared that Israel was pursuing, they were seeking the law of righteousness. They were seeking the righteousness that would give them right standing before God, but they weren't seeking it by faith, they were seeking it by the works of the law. Therefore, they failed to obtain what they were seeking. Israel was seeking righteousness, but here in verse 7, Paul tells us that they had not obtained it, and they were blinded as a result. You see, Israel failed to acquire the righteousness of God because they were seeking to establish their own righteousness. They wanted to glory in their own self-righteousness, not God's righteousness. For this reason, Paul tells us, they were blinded. The word blinded means to cover with a thick skin or to harden with a callus. When it comes to physical blindness, we call this callus a cataract. Cataracts are the leading cause of physical blindness in the world today, and they occur when an opacity develops in the crystalline lens of the eye. The final result is partial or even complete blindness. With this in mind, consider what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Hold your place here in Romans 11 and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You see, while we talk about this opacity that forms in the Christian lens of the eye, there's a similar or a parallel in the spiritual world. A similar opacity that spiritually develops when we choose to reject the grace of God. We find Paul talking about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, looking at verse 3. It says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Here in these verses, we discover three important facts about spiritual blindness. We discover that spiritual blindness begins in the mind when Paul writes that it's the minds that the God of this age has blinded. Paul also reveals that this spiritual blindness is the work of the God of this age, and the God of this age is none other than Satan. Finally, we discover that this blindness happens to those who choose not to believe. We all have the choice to believe or not believe, and those who choose to not believe, unbelievers, these are those whose minds the God of this age is blinding. These three things were true of the unbelieving Jews in Paul's time period, and they're equally true of unbelievers today. Now, when I became a Christian, I was certain that I was going to be able to convince all of my friends to trust in Jesus Christ. I had looked at the evidence. I had seen what they had written about Jesus in the first and second and third century. I'd looked at the historians from the angle of the Jews and the Romans and the Christians. It was clear to me that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the best attested fact of history. The evidence fully backs it up, which is why I became a believer. I figured, well, I'll just take all this great evidence, I'll show it to my unbelieving friends, and they'll become Christians too. I was in a band, and I was thinking, well, we can just take this band and turn it into a Christian band now, and, you know, we'll just move on our merry way. I was in for a shock, a surprise, when I began to share the gospel with my unbelieving friends and the evidence that had convinced me, and they began to reject me. They weren't receiving the gospel message. They weren't turning by faith to Jesus Christ and being saved. No, they were rejecting me. And the more I shared the gospel, the more they rejected me. They couldn't see their need for Jesus. They couldn't see that their own righteousness was insufficient before a holy God. All my friends thought, well, we're pretty good people. We're not going out killing people. I mean, we're not standing in their own righteousness. They couldn't see because they allowed the God of this age to blind them because of their unbelief. Then the problem is compounded as people heap up for themselves false teachers because they have itching ears. They want their ears to be tickled with the good news of another message, which is not a good news at all. It's not a gospel message at all. And yet, the stadiums and the arenas are packed with these false teachers, and people pile in to hear them as these false teachers talk about life's great and everything's fine and there are no worries. We all go to heaven. Unbelievers seek out blind teachers to tell them what they want to hear. But Jesus declared, "Can the blind lead the blind? will they not both fall into a ditch? That's exactly right. When a spiritually blind person teaches spiritually blind people, they all feel great about it, not realizing that they're heading straight for the ditch. This is why we've been called to preach the Word. To go and preach the Word in the hopes that we might turn some from darkness to light. We must go and reveal God's Word to these spiritually blind unbelievers because they're spiritually blind. We should also understand that unbelievers are spiritually dense. Now, when I say unbelievers are spiritually dense, I'm not engaging in juvenile name-calling. I'm not just standing here going, oh, well, they're just dumb. I'm not resorting to a weak ad hominem argument to make myself look strong and them look weak. I'm simply saying that when it comes to spiritual truth, unbelievers lack intelligence and good judgment. Mainly because they're blind. They can't see it. Therefore, they can't understand it. Understand that I'm not saying that unbelievers are dense because it's my opinion that unbelievers are dense. I'm saying this because God says unbelievers are spiritually dense. And He says so right here in Romans 11:8. He says, just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor. In other words, God has given them a spirit of stupidity. If you would, hold your place here in Romans 11 and turn to Isaiah chapter 29. Because this is a quotation from Isaiah 29. Isaiah was the first one to coin this phrase here about this spirit of stupor. Understand that this word stupor speaks of a laziness of mind that makes a person so insensible that they're not affected at all when the offer made to them for salvation through Jesus Christ. They hear it, they don't even want to think about it, they just reject it right off the bat. When Isaiah originally coined this phrase, he was likening this insensibility, this denseness, he likened it to illiteracy. Look at Isaiah 29, verse 10. It says, for the Lord has poured out on you the spirit of deep sleep. Or in other words, that's that spirit of stupor. It says, and has closed your eyes, namely the prophets. And He has covered your heads, namely the seers. The whole vision has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one who is literate, saying, read this, please, and he cannot, for it is sealed. Then the book is delivered to one who is illiterate, saying, read this, please, and he says, I am not literate. Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me. So we see that this spirit of stupor, this spiritual illiteracy begins in a man's heart. And understand that a man's heart and a man's mind, this is basically the same thing. When a man's mind is far removed from the Lord, when they want to think about anything else except the truth of God, then sets in the spirit of stupor. With this in mind, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Because the fact is this, the gospel message is so simple that even a child can understand it. A child understands that a child is a sinner. They understand that they do wrong things. From there, if we can admit that we're sinners, we can admit that we're imperfect. And if we're imperfect, then we're going to be judged. And if we're going to be judged, then it would help to have a Savior to take our punishment for us. Thankfully, Jesus came and received our punishment for us. That's how simple the gospel message is. Those who trust in Jesus and what he accomplished on the cross can escape the punishment that they themselves deserve. Message so simple that even a child can understand it, and yet so few people can actually make sense of the Scriptures. The fact is, I've talked to unbelievers. I've talked to a lot of unbelievers. Most of them admit that they have no understanding of what the Bible says. They've tried to read it, and they just can't make any sense of it at all. You see, when unbelievers read the Bible, they read the words. They can probably define many of the words, but they don't understand it because they're spiritually illiterate. They're spiritually dense. This is exactly what Paul was talking about here in 1 Corinthians 2, looking at verse 14. He says, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." See, when a person's heart, when a person's mind is far from the Lord, their mind, their thinking, their reasoning becomes spiritually dull, and as a result, the Lord then pours out on them a spirit of stupor, a spirit of deep sleep. They become dense. They're saying, I don't want to receive the Lord's wisdom. And so the Lord says, okay, you can be stupid if you want. Or as Paul puts it here in Romans 11:8, God has given them a spirit of stupor. If you want to understand an unbeliever, if you want to understand what's going on in the mind of the unbelievers around you, then you must realize that the unbeliever has chosen to close his or close her mind to the truth of God's word. They won't even consider the gospel. And therefore, they become spiritually dense. And they think that you're silly when you talk about Jesus and forgiveness and grace. And it means nothing to them. And yet it's still worse than this. We're only halfway through the problem of the unbeliever. Because not only are unbelievers spiritually blind, not only are unbelievers spiritually dense, but unbelievers are also spiritually deaf. You see, if we're going to understand unbelievers, we must recognize the fact that they have eyes, but they can't see the truth of God. They have a mind, but they refuse to think about it. And they have ears, but they refuse to hear it, even when you're sitting there talking to them. This is why Paul wrote here in Romans 11, looking at verse 8. It says, just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear. To this very day. The fact is, there are many reasons why people suffer from hearing impairities. Some just have a genetic defect, or others experience a loss of hearing because of some environmental noise, or maybe it's a medication side effect, or even physical trauma. Still yet others appear to suffer from hearing loss simply because they have mastered the art of tuning others out. Reminds me of the time I was studying last week at a restaurant, local restaurant with Wi-Fi, and I went and got lunch, and I had my laptop open, and I'm studying there, and well, there was a family there with their little girl, and they were sitting together, and mom and dad were talking, and the little girl decided that she wanted daddy's attention. And so she said, "Daddy, daddy, 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 daddy." On and on and on. But daddy just kept talking to mommy. You see, they had learned how to tune their daughter out. Now, for everyone else, her little sharp, high-pitched voice cut through the restaurant like a Ginsu knife. Oh, it was just like, please. Just say what. You don't have to hear anything else. Just say what. Just look at her or something. They couldn't hear her. They were sitting right. I was across the other side of the restaurant. I could hear her clearly. They were sitting right next to her. Couldn't hear a word she was saying. They had learned to tune her out. Now, with this in mind, turn to Matthew 13. Because Paul's pointing out how unbelievers, the unbelieving Jews of the first century, they had just learned how to tune out the voice of God. Without a doubt, they had heard God's word. They were raised under God's word. They were raised being taught the Torah. But at this point, they just simply refused to listen to it. And that's why Jesus spoke in parables when he spoke to the unbelievers of his day. We find this fact in Matthew 13, looking at verse 10. It says, "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' He answered and said to them, 'Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them.'" Jesus was talking about those who had heard God's word. They were just choosing to tune them out. He wanted them to turn. He wanted them to heal them. He wanted them to hear his word. But they had allowed their ears to grow dull, their hearts to grow dull, their vision. Well, they didn't want to focus on God's word anymore. They were just choosing to tune God out, just like the unbelievers today. When it comes to unbelievers in our time period, we must grasp the fact that they too know God's law. Many people have been raised in a church at some point. But even those who haven't been raised in a church, well, Paul pointed out in Romans 2 that the law of God is written on our hearts. Our conscience even bears witness of the fact that we're sinners. Everyone was designed to know God's law. We all understand that we're guilty. In Galatians, Paul even tells us that the law is the tutor that brings us to Christ. The law has been written on the heart of every person ever born. And so we know God's law. And the law teaches us about our need for Jesus. But listen, rather than suffering from constant conviction, unbelievers simply sear their conscience as with a hot iron. In other words, instead of just being convicted every time they sin, unbelievers just choose to ignore their conscience. They tune out the tutor, if you will. You remember when you were younger, you felt a lot more guilty about a lot more things. Every time you would sin as a child, you knew it was wrong. You knew you were busted. You often just gave it away even before anybody accused you because you were just so guilty. And then the more you sin, the more easier it is to sin. The easier it is to sin, the more you sin. And the more you sin, the easier it is to sin. And so on and so forth. Until you can't hear your conscience at all. We tune out God. We tune out the law that's written on our hearts. Until all we can hear is our own fleshly desires. That's what it means to become spiritually deaf. And that's what unbelievers are. Spiritually deaf. But then this still doesn't fully explain the dire situation of every unbeliever. We need to understand that unbelievers are not only spiritually blind, not only are they spiritually dense and spiritually deaf, unbelievers are also spiritually bound. Look at the text. We find ourselves back in Romans 11, beginning in verse 9. Paul writes, "And David says, 'Let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow down their backs always.'" Paul was quoting the words of King David found in Psalm 69. If you would hold your place in Romans 11, turn to Psalm 69. See, Paul was attempting to explain the spiritual bondage of the unbelieving Jews in his time period. And he quoted from Psalm 69 where David was crying out to the Lord because Israel had rejected him as their king. We should look deeper at this psalm because it was also a messianic prophecy. This psalm had messianic implications. You see, Israel's rejection of King David was merely a shadow of Israel's future rejection of Jesus, the King of Heaven. And so in Psalm 69, looking at verse 20, David writes, "Reproach has broken my heart and I'm full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food. For my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them, and their well-being a trap." And while King David penned these words, it was actually Jesus who suffered from the broken heart. And as he was pierced through with a spear, blood and water came out, showing that his heart had actually ruptured as he hung on the cross. While King David wrote this psalm, it was Jesus who was offered gall and vinegar as he died on the cross. And it's Jesus who became a snare and a trap and a stumbling stone to those who refused to believe in him. And with this understanding, with this insight, Paul quoted King David here in Romans 11, looking at verse 9 again. Quoting David, he says, "Let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block, and a recompense to them." The table that Paul's referring to, the table that he's quoting King David to speak of, this is the table that was in the tabernacle, the table that was in the temple, the table where the showbread would be placed. The showbread, which was a shadow of the coming Messiah. It was a picture of Jesus. Jesus is the one who came and declared, "I am the bread of life." But you see, Israel loved the religious duty of keeping fresh showbread in the tabernacle and in the temple. Jesus comes along and says, "The shadow, the bread here, here I am. I'm here to fulfill it." "No thanks. I'm going to go back to making fresh bread for the temple. I don't want the real thing. I want the shadow." I was talking with one of the Calvary pastors this past weekend in Dallas. He was telling me about the courtship time between him and his bride. They were at Bible college together, and one of the rules was that couples that were dating couldn't touch each other. And so they walked around the Bible college, and he would put his arm almost around her, not quite touching. And they would enjoy the sight of their shadow as it looked like they were walking together with his arm around her. But then they got married. They got married and they still walk around like that. Arm almost touching her, looking at the shadow. Absolutely not. That would be ridiculous. He fully walks around, embracing her, no longer worried about what the shadow looks like. Because they're married. And the law no longer applies to them. Wouldn't it be ridiculous if they were still walking around just looking at the shadow? That'd be crazy. And yet here's Israel. And the shadow which was promising the coming fulfillment of the showbread. And here's Jesus. "I am the bread of life." "Well, thanks, but we'll take the shadow." "No, here I am. You can touch me. You can look at me. You can relate with me. We can have a relationship here." "Thanks, but no thanks. We'll settle for the shadow." It's ridiculous. They opted for religious duty rather than a grace-based relationship with their Savior. Therefore, Paul declared that their table, their religious obligations, well, it was nothing more than bondage. They were bound to a shadow. He points out four ways in which their religion was nothing more than bondage. We find these four types of bondage in Romans 11:9. He says, let their table become a snare. A snare, well, this was a trap that was set for birds. And these birds would get caught and entangled in this snare. In Romans 11:9, he says, let their table become a snare and a trap. The word trap refers to the hunting of wild beasts to capture and destroy them. You might think about this kind of a trap as going out and digging a big pit that an animal couldn't climb out of, covering this pit with sticks and leaves. And then as the animal walks over the sticks and leaves, it falls through and is trapped there until the hunter comes along and decides what to do with it. The stumbling block that's mentioned in verse 9, well, the Greek word for stumbling block here refers to a trap stick or a trigger trap, like a mouse trap. Little mouse crawls up to get the cheese, it sets the trigger, snap, mouse is dead. Or maybe like a live animal cage trap, where the animal walks in to get some food, sets the trigger off, and the door closes. And now this living animal is just trapped there until the hunter decides what he wants to do with it. Then there's the recompense mentioned at the end of verse 9. This is a judicial kind of trap. In biblical times, if you owed a debt that you couldn't pay off, chances are you would become someone's slave to pay off the debt. You would be trapped in slavery until the debt was paid. Today, you might say that a person who has committed crimes like these, they owe a debt to society. So they're trapped in prison until the debt is paid off. Either way, the idea of recompense here speaks of bondage, slavery. You see, Paul was leaving no misunderstanding. He wanted no room for misunderstanding that the attempt to please God through religious duties and obligations was only a trap. A trap that unbelievers fall into all the time. And though we don't have a tabernacle today, we don't have to bake fresh showbread every day. Religious works are trapping unbelievers all the time. You would turn to Romans chapter 4. And as you're turning to Romans 4, consider that a 2005 Barna poll revealed that 47% of American adults attend church in a typical weekend. Almost half of America is in church on Sunday morning. But understand this. In the same year, the same company revealed that 39% of the population within the context of people who consider themselves Christian, also revealed that they plan to enjoy eternal life in heaven, not because of a grace-based relationship with Jesus Christ, but because of something they're doing. I have to assume that within the 47% of those who are in church, chances are it's the 39 within that 47 who are saying, I'm going to heaven because I go to church. Because I serve in the children's ministry. Because I don't beat my kids, and because I don't go out and get drunk and drive, and because I do all these right things and don't do the wrong things, I'll stand before God and He'll say, here's a nice little gold star for you. Come on in. You did a good job. It's going to be a rude awakening when they get there. A rude awakening. If I took you out for milkshakes after the service today and said, this is yours, free to drink, and put one little drop of sewage in there, would you enjoy it? Absolutely not. But it's just one drop. Just one little bit of sewage water. I wouldn't drink it. But yet, how many of us here this morning want to stand before God and say, oh, I only sinned a little bit. I only lied a couple of times, God. I didn't kill anybody. Don't get trapped into thinking that your religious works cover up the sins that you've committed. It'd be like adding a little more chocolate to that shake to mask the sewage. You know the sewage is still there. Is a little more chocolate going to make it better? Mm-mm. Sad thing is that American churches are filled with unbelievers who are trusting in church attendance. They're trusting in their service. They're trusting in their giving. Well, I give every week. Certainly God's going to be pleased enough with that. Just adding chocolate to the sewage. If we're going to understand unbelievers, then we must grasp the fact that most of them are caught in a works-based trap. They might look like Christians, they might talk like Christians, but they're not. Because they're just trying to work their way to heaven. Therefore, it's our job as Christians, for those of us who have trusted simply in the finished work of Jesus Christ and by faith have received the grace of God, we need to help these people understand that they're only working off a debt they can never afford to work off. That's why here in Romans 4, looking at verse 4, Paul writes, "Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt." You want to work your way to heaven, then you're working off a debt. And you know when that work is going to be enough? You know when that debt's going to be actually paid for? At the end of eternity in hell, which will never come. That's when that debt gets paid off. When you've served eternity in hell. Not going to make it. Those who reject the forgiveness that Jesus freely offers, they end up in bondage. Bound forever in their unbelief. Enslaved to religious obligations. Forever trapped in their dead works. Paying off a debt that they'll never be able to afford. That's why back in Romans 11, looking at verse 10, Paul quoting David again says, "Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow down their backs always." This bowing of the back refers to this burden of religious obligations. That's why God created a religious system for the Jews that was just so intense, so meticulous. You could just turn a corner and break a law. I lit a match on Sabbath and I broke the law. I went over here. I walked too far from my house on the Sabbath. I broke the law. Why was it so intense? Why was there so much to take? Well, here's why. To bow down their backs so that they would finally discover, I can't do this. Every time I breathe, I'm breaking a law. Of course you are. You're a sinner. You need a Savior. David was praying, "Oh Lord, just bow their backs down until they can't stand the burden any longer." Because at that point, we turn to our Savior and say, "Save me." Then we can hear the words of Jesus. Jesus who said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." If we're going to understand unbelievers, then we need to help them understand that they can never accomplish enough works to get to heaven. But Jesus says, "Just come to me. I'll give you an easy yoke and a light burden." Now consider, imagine for a moment that you're walking down the street and all of a sudden there in the middle of a street, you see a person who is obviously blind and apparently deaf, probably even a little dense. And their foot is caught in some drainage grate. They're in the middle of the street, and the bus is coming. And you yell, "Hey, buddy, get out of the street." But they're deaf. They can't hear you. And they can't see how their foot is caught because they're blind. The fact that they're there in the first place just shows they're not that smart. What do you do? Bummer for them. Oh, look at the time. Got to get to work. I would hope that with compassionate understanding that each one of us would stop whatever we were doing, rush out to help this person, get them untangled as quickly as possible, and then guide them to the sidewalk. That would be the right thing to do. But now consider the spiritual state of the unbeliever. Consider how the unbeliever is spiritually blind. They're spiritually dense and spiritually deaf. They're spiritually bound, trapped in a system of religious works, trying to appease God. And the bus to hell is coming. What do you do? Oh, look at the time. Got to get to work. What are you going to do about it? Would it be to God that with compassionate understanding we would recognize this person can't see the problem that's coming. They can't see the hell that's coming because they're spiritually blind. They won't hear God. They're spiritually deaf. They're spiritually dense. They don't even understand it when I'm talking to them, and they're bound in this trap. Now, have you ever approached an animal that's in a trap, a live animal in a live trap? And you thought, well, I'll set this little animal free. And you start to work with the cage. And what's the animal doing? Snapping at you, biting at you, thinking that you're trying to hurt it, right? When I was at Calvary, Pflugerville, we had a room with the amplifiers for the sound system. Someone came running and got me. There's a possum in the amp room. A possum, you say? I'll take care of this. I ran to the amp room, and there it was, full-grown possum, just angry. It had gotten in the roof and fell through a ceiling tile, and now it's just stuck in this room. Walls are slick, has nothing to climb up, can't get out. Now, if we were to leave it there, the thing would die. There's nothing to eat. And so I caught it. With the just plan to release it outside so he'd go back to his family. But as I was trying to catch this thing, oh, it wanted a piece of me. This possum thinking, it's me or him, and it ain't going to be me. And I'm going, it's definitely you, it's not me, you know. I trapped the possum and took him outside, put him on a tree, and let him go back to his little possum family. They lived happily ever after. It didn't understand what I was trying to do. It was trying to get me and scratch me and bite me and just trying to defend itself. But it didn't understand what I was doing. Same is true for unbelievers. We go and we try to share the gospel with them, and they're trapped. They're bound. They're caught. They're dense, they're deaf, they're blind. You go to them with the gospel and say, no, here, let me set you free. And they're biting and trying to scratch and snapping and, oh, have it your way, you die on your own then. No, don't do that. We must keep trying. We must keep preaching. Sometimes we're going to get scratched, and sometimes we're going to get bit. But I'd rather be scratched and bit than to see someone go to hell. I would hope that each person here will learn what it means to understand unbelievers. It's not just about understanding that they're blind and dumb and, you know, deaf and caught in a trap and look at them, how stupid. That's not what it means to understand unbelievers. Understanding unbelievers means that we have the understanding, that we have the gospel of grace, the very message that can set them free and will at all costs attempt to help them experience the same freedom that we have. And so we should continue to preach the word in season and out of season. so that those who are blind might see, so that those who are spiritually dense can begin to think properly, so that those who are deaf will be able to hear, and so that those who are bound in a religious trap can escape and be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray.